your song books. You open your Bibles to James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 for the text of our lesson this morning. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, but does not bridle his own tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I believe that the point in principle that the inspired writer James is making is that religion is not a matter of going through things that are just the rituals that a church might go through, as is seen in modern denominations. But religion that is truly the religion of Christ is practical. It's what we do on a daily basis. It involves keeping ourselves pure from the world. It involves controlling the use of our tongues. And it involves doing good toward others. And as an example of that doing good towards the others, he gives visiting orphans and widows in their trouble. Last Sunday morning, we talked about that passage a little bit. We noted the fact that the word visit does not mean to go by and say hello. But the word visit means that as God visited his people Israel, it means that he took notice of their trouble and then he helped them. He gave them the things that they needed in their trouble. And that's what we do towards those who are less fortunate, to those who are, I don't like the phrase less fortunate, to those that don't have the blessings of God of a material nature that we have, that we take note of their condition, which sometimes is wretched, sometimes is very, very poor. We take note of their condition and then we go by and do something about it. And I gave you a definition from the West Word Study last time that it says it's a downright blow with the idea of religion by proxy. Religion by proxy means I pay somebody to do my good for me. And that's the way a lot of people view the preacher when it comes to visiting the sick or to go by to talk to people that are not living the way they should. That's what we pay the preacher to do. Well, I have my obligations in that. But every Christian is a minister of Christ. That is, we serve Christ and we serve others. And we all have the obligations as we have the opportunity and ability to do what we can in the service of Christ and in the service of other people, including, and in fact, at the very epitome of this, is visiting the orphans and the widows in their trouble, to take notice of their problems, the troubles that they have, and to go by personally and to see what we can do to help them in their trouble and then to help them in their trouble. I want to continue on that study this morning. We're building on what we studied last week so far as the work that we have in helping the widows and the orphans. And the question of the lesson is, how can we fulfill our obligations to the helpless and needy? Well, you know the old saying that charity begins at home. And by the way, although that is a chimney corner scripture, it really is rooted in a New Testament passage. So that is true, that helping those who are in need begins with our own families. When our parents become aged, now I look back on this when I was younger, but I'm 71 years old now. So I'm getting old enough to have the shoe on the other foot, as the saying goes. But when our parents are aging and unable to care for themselves, whose obligation is it to care for them? And I'm going to come back to this later on and talk about that. But this goes all the way back to the beginning of time. But it was incorporated as one of the Ten Commandments under the law of Moses. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, the fifth of the Ten Commandments, and I want to notice carefully that the first four of the commandments have to do with the relationship of the Israelites to God. And then beginning with the fifth commandment going through the tenth, then it was the relationship of Israelites to their fellow man. And the first of those, of the latter part of the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, is Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now take note of the fact that God promised Israel that if they would honor their fathers and their mothers, that they would dwell long in the land which he was giving them. And I'm going to come back to that later, because the Apostle Paul builds on that as far as a command to children today. When I say children, I'm talking about grown children. I'm talking about anybody that has living parents. In fact, it doesn't even end with the death of our parents in one sense, as far as honoring, showing proper respect to our parents. But the Jews got away from that in their traditions. And Jesus both rebukes them for their traditions, which superseded in their minds the command of Moses that was the command of God, and also shows us what it means, at least one major thing that it means, to honor our parents, to honor our father and mother, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. And by the way, if you want to make note of this, and you should have an outline there that you got with your bulletin, if you want to include this, there's a parallel to Matthew 15, 1 through 9, in Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. That's Mark 7, verses 9 through 13. Now, I'll tell you just a minute why I made note of that parallel passage in Mark. I'm going to refer to it. But begin in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, please, with me. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" So there was a Jewish tradition. Now that was not the, you know, they didn't wash their hands for the reason we taught our children to wash their hands before. They didn't know about germs. It was a matter of ceremonial uncleanness. And so they washed their hands ceremonially to cleanse them from maybe having touched a Gentile, or maybe having touched somebody who was ceremonially unclean in the sight of God. And that was just a Jewish tradition. That was not something God commanded. That was a Jewish tradition that they did that. And so they want to know why Jesus' disciples are not keeping the traditions of the fathers. That was oral traditions handed down from generation to generation by the Jewish fathers. He answered and said to them, "Why do you," now he turns the tables on them, "why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions?" The commandments of God were found in the law of Moses written down. And their traditions, handed down orally from generation to generation, contradicted the law of God that was given them from Moses. For he says, God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother." Where is that? Well, that's the fourth or fifth commandment. That's Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And he also said, "He who curses father and mother," that's from Exodus chapter 21, "let him be put to death." You know, there'd be a lot of people die today, wouldn't it, if everybody that cursed, they just invoked evil. That's what that word, the word cuss doesn't mean to utter a bunch of filthy words. That's not, the word curse means to invoke evil on your father and mother. Anybody that did that was to be put to death under the law of Moses. But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me." All right, here's my aged father, my aged mother, and they can't support themselves anymore. And I might give them some of my money so that they can get by. But he says, "Whatever profit you might have received to me is a gift to God." Now, in Mark 7, 9 through 13, Mark uses the Jewish word. It's the word korban. It's "let it be korban." And that means that what I was owed to my father and mother by the law of Moses, I'm going to, instead of giving it to them, I'm going to give it as a gift to the temple. And so it's a contribution to the temple. And so that was what my father and mother might have received from me, but instead I've given it to God. I've given it to the temple. And so I don't owe my father or mother anything. Now that's what the Jews were teaching, the doctrine of korban. And it's called that in Mark 7, verses 9 through 13. It is a gift to God, that then he need not honor his father and mother. So one thing, honoring father, showing proper respect to your parents means that when they're aged and unable to care for themselves, that you care for them because they can't care for themselves anymore. And there are people in this audience that have done that for their parents, and that's as it should be. And I commend you for doing that. And there, well, I'm just going to mention somebody that's not here this morning that's doing that right now. That's Chris Runyon, taking care of his mother in her old age. Forgive me, Sister Heinrich. But but he's taking care of his mother. And he's doing what God teaches that we ought to do in taking care of the aged parents. But then he need not honor his father, but thus you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Now, what does Jesus think about that? Well, he makes pretty plain. I don't think you misunderstand what Jesus said. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Let me tell you something. You can sing on Sunday morning, oh, how I love Jesus, all you want to. And if you don't honor your father and your mother, you're a hypocrite. Now, that's what Jesus said about it. That's not what I said about it. Hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, that was directed to the Jews, of course. Well, so does it have any application to us? It most certainly does. Look over, please, at Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul quotes the fifth commandment and applies it to us. So this is a part of the New Testament, not because Moses said it in the Ten Commandments, but because Paul incorporates it into the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, honor your father and mother. Well, now that includes little children, showing proper respect to their parents and the way they dress them and obeying them and so forth. But there's more to it than that. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment promise. It includes, as Jesus shows, that when they're aged and unable to care for themselves, that we would provide for them in their old age, in their inability to care for themselves. Now, why do we do this? Now, he takes what Moses said and gives it an application to the New Testament. Moses said that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Well, did the Lord our God give us a land to dwell in? No. No. Well, so how does it apply to us? That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. That is, children who learn to honor their parents learn principles that make them the kind of people they ought to be and give them the best opportunity to live a long life and a good life. And that's the reason, by the way, that little children ought to be taught to show proper respect to their parents. And then when we get older, that we have aged parents unable to care for themselves, that we care for them in order that we may live long on the earth and it may be well with us. Now then, that old saying that charity begins at home, that's a good example of it. Now, that's not, you know, again, that's chimney corner scripture, charity begins. But when you say, you begin by taking care of your own needy in your own family. So, yes, it does begin at home. Those who are widows and orphans, you're kin to us. Then it becomes our obligation to care for them. It's not something, to remember that visit the orphan widows? It's not something that I can pay somebody else. Now, let me back up and qualify this. What we owe to our parents is what's best for them. It may be best for them in some situations to be institutionalized because we cannot provide the care for them that they need. And so what our obligation is to provide for them what is best for them, just as it is for our children. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, now here's that passage that I said comes real close to saying charity begins at home. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, the old King James Version translates, I believe, children or nephews, because that word grandchildren in the Greek is a more generic word that includes kind of kin in general. And I believe a proper application is she has kin folks that can take care of her. It might be grandchildren, it might be nephews, but it's kin folks who are able to take care of her. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety. The word piety means godliness, practical godliness. And it begins at home. Piety begins, let them first learn to show piety at home. And to repay their parents. Your parents raised you. How much do you owe them? Well, they're more than you'll ever be able to pay back, don't you? And so you repay them. For this is good and acceptable before God. And of course, the implication of that is, all right, if you have aged parents, they can't care for themselves, then whose obligation is it to pay for them? It's your obligation to pay for them, to care for them. You're not to shove that off on somebody else and say, well, I just can't do it. You owe that to them. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Not only does that apply to parents, but it applies to family members in general. But if anyone, this is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own what? What, his own kinfolks? And it's more than just those who live under his own roof. Why do I say that? Because especially for those of his own household. So his own, by implication, is broader than those who live under his roof. It's broader than your own children, broader than your own wife. It is those that are kin to you if they are in need. If any does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let me give an example of what I'm talking about so you can see this. Well, in fact, I may have a picture. No, I don't. I thought I had a picture of this, and I may have it later on. I've got the... can't remember where the picture is. I have a picture, I think, in this presentation of Kennedy Odhiambo. He's a preacher of mine, a friend of mine in southwest Kenya. And I visited with him in his home and his home congregation that he started himself in 2015. Michelle, our daughter, was with me there. And Kennedy and his wife Rose, you remember that, can't you? Kennedy and his wife Rose, they have seven children, but his brother died and left two young children still at home. And Kennedy took those two children and raised them as his own, so they raised nine children. And when I was there, I asked Kennedy a question. The daughter, who was actually his niece, but he'd raised as a daughter, she had gotten married and she had children. And just out of curiosity, I asked Kennedy, now, this man that's married to your niece, do you consider him your son-in-law? He got angry at me for asking. He said, of course I do. And I smiled and said, kid, that's the right answer, Kennedy. That's what I was looking for, Kennedy. And those children that are born to them, he considers his grandchildren. That's the relationship that he recognizes. That's the way it should be. That's what the Lord teaches. Our African brethren are practicing it. That's what we here should be practicing. So if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Well, unbelievers out in the world know that you take care of your own kin folks and don't just let them go hungry. And if we don't do that, then we're worse than unbelievers out in the world. So that's our obligation. Again, charity does indeed begin at home, but it just doesn't end there. All right. Now, the local church and what we do from the treasury. Now, I'm going to give you book, chapter, verse. If you have questions about this, you ask me. Don't go away grumbling. You just ask me these questions. I'll be more than happy. We can sit down and talk. The local church from its treasury is limited in its benevolent work to helping needy Christians, to helping needy saints. Now, there's a number of passages that I could show to about this, but I want to give two that I believe will establish the point. Look right back in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16 is talking about the widows indeed. And they have to meet some qualifications to be widows indeed. For one thing, they have to be 60 years of age. For another thing, they can't have any children or grandchildren, nephews that could take care of them. And they have to have been hospitable, and they had to have done all manner of good works. This is talking about women who have been very dedicated Christians through the years. They're now widowed. They have nobody to take care of them. By the way, there are women like this that you run into, particularly in Nigeria. There's a number of congregations in Nigeria that have widows indeed that are cared for by the congregation because they went through a terrible civil war. They're parallel to our civil war of 150 or so years ago. They went through a terrible civil war there from 67 to 70. The Biafran War. And particularly when I was in Igbo land in south central Nigeria, number of places where the outside tribes had practiced genocide on the Igbos. And many, many people, and there were lots of widows there that had no kinfolks left. They were members of the congregation. And so who took care of them? Well, the congregation took care of them because they had no kinfolks who could care for them. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows, or as the old King James Version says, are widows indeed. Now, just to give an example, and I've given this a lot of times. All right, here's me, and I was up in northern New York preaching, 1,300 miles northeast of here, and my mother was a widow. Part of the time that I was in northern New York, she was a widow living in Little Rock, Arkansas. And just suppose that she calls me and says, Keith, my Social Security check didn't come, and I cannot pay my bills. I can't pay for heat in the house. I can't pay to put groceries on the table. I need some help. Now, before I say this, I did not do this, and I would not do this. So don't throw any rocks at me, okay? And suppose I would say, Mom, I'm 1,300 miles away. I can't help you. Talk to the church there where you're a member. Let them help you. Now, you have the right to get mad. What would you think of me if you'd found out that I'd done that? Well, not only should you fire me as a preacher, you ought to withdraw fellowship from me. Worse than an unbeliever. Is that right? Everybody agree? Well, of course you agree with that. It makes you get mad to think about that, doesn't it? Well, that's ungodly. Let them relieve them, and do not let the church be charged. The church not to relieve my needy mother. I was to relieve my needy mother. Why? That the church may relieve those who are really widows. Those who are widows indeed. Okay? And the qualifications for widows indeed right there in 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 16. And they are dedicated Christians who have been Christians for many years and have served the Lord. And so that's what was to be done by the individual to his own mother who is a widow. All right, now go, please, to 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound in the riches of their liberality. They were going through hard times, but they were very loving, and they had liberality. That means generosity. And so what did they do? I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were free. They gave more than they were able to give. Now this is talking about the Gentile congregations giving to help the needy Christians in Jerusalem, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now here's a principle, and the same principle is true in anything the church does. I can apply it to evangelism. You can put this passage in your notes if you want to. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 15 and 16. If it comes to help of a preacher, the same words, fellowship, is used. Philippians 4, verses 15 and 16. Anytime the church makes a contribution from its treasury for anything, it is an expression of fellowship in Christ. Did you hear that? Maybe you didn't get that, so I'm going to say it again. Anytime the church makes a contribution from its treasury That contribution is an expression of fellowship in Christ. And so if the church helps needy folks, it's an expression of fellowship towards those needy folks. That's the reason that the church's work of helping the needy is limited to helping needy Christians. Do we have fellowship with sinners out in the world? Do we have ties in Christ with sinners out in the world? Of course not. And so that's not the church. Individual can do that because it's not an expression of fellowship. I've used this illustration before. If my next door neighbor is a Muslim imam, that's a teacher in Islam, and he hates my guts, and he wants me dead, but he can't feed his family. Can I individually help him to feed his family? Not only can I should. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Do good to your enemies. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Can the church from its treasury help a Muslim imam? Most assuredly not. Because when the church makes a contribution, it is an expression of fellowship in Christ. Now then, I want to go ahead and make some more application of this. But what about a Christian? Now there's Kennedy and his and Rose and their seven children. Now the ones that they took in are not there because they're grown now. But that's Kennedy and Rodianya Kenya, Kennedy and Rose Adiambo, and then their seven children. Now they took in the two a niece and a nephew, I think, and raised them as their own. But all right, if a Christian is obligated to help some kin folks, but he can't do that. He can't. It's more than he can feed them. Can the church help him do that? Well, of course. Of course, because then we're helping a Christian to meet his obligations. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it's his obligation to help them. We've already seen that passage. And then look at Acts chapter 2. So notice, here's the point I want to make. It's Kennedy's obligation to take in, his brother died. His brother left dependent children. It was Kennedy's obligation to take in his brother's dependent children, and he met his obligation. You follow me? Now, if he can't feed all those children, and he couldn't, then can the church help him to take care of those that he took in? Of course they can. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, nor was there any among them who lacked, for all the possessions, possessors of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to all that distributed each as anyone had need. In other words, the saints, the disciples, the Christians, brought in the sale of their houses, the proceeds from the sale of their houses, and gave it to the church, laid it down at the apostles' feet, and the church saw that everyone who is in need among them, the disciples, had their needs met. Now, there may have been among them disciples who had taken in orphaned children and were caring for them. And in doing that, they were meeting their obligation, and then the church was helping them to meet that obligation. And that's how, indirectly, the church does take care of orphans. Now, the church does its own work. Now I know we're getting short on time, but I want to drive this home. We don't send off to a distant human organization to do the work for us. The Lord set up the church in such a way. Now I'm talking about the local church now, that's the local congregation. That the local congregation is so organized by the Lord that it's able to do everything that the Lord intended it to do. And this is illustrated in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hellenists, against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. I'm not going to go into all that as far as the meaning of it. Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples. And here's the point I want to see. Some of the widows who were obligations of members of that congregation were not having their needs met. Now that's the point. Okay. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." By the way, that word "serve" is the verb form of the word translated "deacon" in the New Testament. It would literally mean to do the work of a deacon. And so the apostles, their job was praying and ministering the word. Their job was not serving tables to see that needy folks had their needs met. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continue to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, I believe that's the first deacons in the church. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now, notice what God has set up in the church. All right, the church has those that are its benevolent obligation, including maybe some families that have taken in orphans that they're caring for, and are widows that they're caring for, and now it's gotten to be more than they can do. So what should we do? Now, listen carefully. Some would just send them off to a distant institution and just let that institution somewhere off in some other place take care of them. And the church would send a token contribution over there and take care of those orphans or take care of those widows for us. Is that what the Lord set up? No. What the Lord set up is the church is fully able to do its own work of taking care of the needy that are its obligation. Notice what the Lord has given the church. First of all, He's given us the resources. That's what the treasury is all about. That's one of the reasons that we give of our means on the first day of the week. So if there are needy obligations or obligation toward the needy that this church has, that we as a church can meet the obligation of this church. So the church has a treasury. They brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. So we have a treasury. And you give, and by the way, this congregation is a very giving congregation. And Brother Davis and I are very appreciative of the fact that you're a generous congregation in giving into the treasury. We're going to say more about that later on. All right. So we have a treasury. That's the resources the church has. Well, what else do we have? Well, we have some oversight. You know, if you're going to have them take care, somebody's got to oversee that. Well, what do you think the Lord set elders in the church for? Now, in Acts chapter 6, the apostles are still acting as the overseers of the church. But you can fast forward. You can put this in your notes also. To Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. And for the first time, elders are mentioned in the local churches, the churches in Judea. And that's Acts 11, 27 through 30. So the Lord set up elders in the church, and the elders do the work of overseeing them, making the decision of who's what's going to be done and how is it going to be done. But somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to administer it. Now, men, we need some men to step up. We need some deacons in this congregation, because that's what there has to be, somebody to administer it, somebody to do the work of seeing that those who need are taken care of. And that's where they said, seek out among you seven men whom we may appoint over this business, over this service. And that's what deacons. So the Lord set up in each local church. That's the Lord's plan. For each local church, it has a treasury that provides the proceeds for taking care of whoever's needy, that the congregation has an obligation toward. It has somebody to make the decision on who's going to receive the money, or who's going to receive the help, and how much, and how it's going to be done. And that's what the elders are to decide. And then, all right, who's going to do it? Who's going to care? And that's what the deacons do. The Lord set up the local church. Now, why do you need some distant human organization sending off a token contribution to it, set up by nothing higher than human authority, when the Lord has set up the local church to do everything God intended the local church to do? That's God's plan. Now, here's what folks do today. What folks do today. Now, see, here's the obligation. Care for the widows and orphans. And here's what I have as an individual obligation to my parents or to orphans who are kin to me. And I turn my back on them and say, let it be Corban. I'm giving to the church. It's a gift. Now, isn't that what folks do? And just turn their backs on needy orphans and needy widows. There's the first mistake, and that's a sin. Don't do that. Don't turn your back on that need. But and then they give to the church. Well, I gave to the church. It's a gift, whatever I might have helped that needy widow or that needy orphan. It's a gift. I've already given to the church. And then the church says, well, we're not going to do that. We're going to send money off to a benevolent society over here in some other town. Just send over a token contribution over here. And so it's passing the buck. And we need to be Harry S. Truman, the buck stops here with each individual Christian. The buck stops with me to fulfill my own needs, my own obligations towards the needy. And then if I get in over my head, it's my obligation, the church can help me out. But we don't need to be sending off to some human organization somewhere away from here doing the work that either ought to be done by the individual Christian or by the local church. And I hope I've made myself clear. If not, then I hope you'll ask me questions about it. But I do believe that the Lord has given the local church everything that it needs within the local church to do all the work of benevolence that the Lord has charged the local church with. And that my obligations individually, I must not pass off on the church. And the church must do its own work and not just send off a little contribution to some distant organization and say, look what we're doing. Let's do our own work of taking care of the needy and not pass the buck off to somewhere else. All right, there may be somebody in the audience that needs to make your life right with the Lord. The song of invitation and encouragement is number 317.